A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. Having made our Lenten journeys, may you find such a heart in each of us. Amen. In our youthfulness, it's often difficult to appreciate, maybe even understand, the wisdom of our parents. Think of all the things that they tried to teach us. Things that were perfectly appropriate. Things from dental hygiene to good study habits to the way we should dress. One of my favorites was the constant drum beat around my home about good posture. Did any of you experience that? Parents trying to teach you about good posture? Sit up straight, shoulders out. My favorite was always no slouching. I think maybe my parents were prophetic. They knew something about what would be written later that might lead to Gomorrah. The posture is important. We find that out over time. Even if we didn't understand it at 8 or 18, we know there are benefits to it. There are physicians here this morning that can bear witness to the fact that posture or poor posture is often responsible for a variety of things. Neck strain, lower back pain, carpal tunnel syndrome. Posture is important. Poor posture causes us to ail. Good posture causes us to flourish. A lesson we learn later in life, one that we couldn't appreciate when we were young. But of course, for the Christian, posture is just as important, if not more important, isn't it? That's one of the things that we see between both the lessons this morning, that one that we heard from Exodus, which was, yes, awesome, and the one that we heard from Luke, which was a bit scary. But the constant theme is the right posture before God. Where do we pick up Moses in Exodus 3? We find him tending flocks. He's near the mountain of God at Horeb. He sees a burning bush. The angel appears to him, the Lord appears to him in that way, and he's curious about it, so he makes his way over there. But what is the Lord's response as Moses approaches this bush? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." The place where you are standing is holy ground. Now, Horeb wasn't known to be a holy place. It was not something that was set aside by the people of God, consecrated for religious use. It was holy because where God is present, who is holy, is always holy. Where God is holy ground, whether it's Horeb or 3207 Montevallo Road. Where he is, because he's holy, is holy. He's also revealing where he is dwelling, where he can be found. And of course, in those days, it was a great offense to enter someone's home without taking off your shoes. And so God himself reminds Moses of that reality. This is holy ground. This is where I dwell. Take off your sandals. And Moses complies. The story goes on. Then he said, "I am the God of your father." That is your father, Moses. "And the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God gives Moses instructions on how to honor him. Take off your shoes before you enter into this place. But Moses intuitively knows that there's a proper posture for those who are unholy when in the presence of the holy. Because of that, he hid his face. More than likely, he prostrated himself before the Lord, his face to the ground, so God could no longer see it. That is always the response of the unholy in the presence of the holy. Posture matters to God. He was afraid to look at God. It's out of that sense of contrition, out of that sense of worship, out of that sense of awe and reverence and fear that God speaks into Moses about what he would have him do. He's looked upon the calamity of his people. He's tired of them being oppressed by the Egyptians. And he's come to remedy the situation and he's come to involve Moses in that task. The right posture of God leads to, towards God leads to mission. Just as Abraham was faithful in the things that he couldn't understand, faithful enough to sacrifice his son Isaac, that through him the nations might be blessed throughout all generations. When we humble ourselves before God, when we find the right posture before God, mission happens. Moses is going to be involved in redeeming the people from Egypt and seeing their oppression come to end, them to find life that they haven't had for hundreds and hundreds of years. The story goes on. It's amazing how quickly this place of humility, this humbleness, this right posture before God, this hiding of one's face becomes a rather vibrant conversation. The right position invites God to speak his mission and for Moses to take up his part in it. But Moses immediately begins to oppose what it is that God has said. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? And when I get there, who am I to say who you are? And who are you? It's so easy to give up that place of humility, that place of prostrating oneself before the Lord so that mission can continue. It's something that Moses had to learn again and again, and it was not an easy lesson for him, was it? He immediately takes it up again in chapter 4. We find him saying to the Lord, I'm not eloquent of speech. What if they don't listen to me when I come? And finally, in verse 13, he says, but Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Moses doesn't want to submit to God. He retreats from that position of lying prostrate before the Lord, of hiding his face from the Lord. The unholy before the holy asserts himself in competition with God. And it's not the last time he will do it. We find out in Deuteronomy, as Moses comes to grips with the fact of his own sinfulness, the Lord says, you won't go into the promised land. You're going to see it, but you're not going to enter it. And Moses objects. He tries to convince God to change his mind one last time. Won't you let me see the promised land? But as we find Moses at the end of his life in Deuteronomy, he says again, as he's about to hand off his mantle to Joshua, that he won't enter the promised land. And there we find no objection at all. Moses is resigned to his fate and his submission to God. This is the way God would have it. This is the way it will be. By the end of his life, he's learned that lesson, that there is a right posture before God. We are to be prostrate before him. We are to hide our face before him. We are to kneel before him. We know that throughout the history of the Israelites, they found that a difficult thing. In fact, they at times bowed their knees to other gods, for which he lamented. Surely there are 7,000 that haven't met the need of Baal. Yes, there was a remnant, but the vast majority of people had bent their knees to other gods, giving to other gods a sign that was only to be given to this God, the God of Moses' father and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Fast forward several hundred more years, and where do we find the Israelites? Where do we find the Jews in the time of Jesus? Not in the place of kneeling before God. In fact, they have a very high view of themselves, particularly in comparison to other people. We hear the story of those engaging Jesus about what has happened to those who have been had a great crime perpetrated against them by Pilate. People who had their lives destroyed while they were at worship. And he says, do you think those people were greater sinners than you? You will suffer the same fate if you don't repent. The people are on a level playing field. He reiterates the point by bringing up another example about those who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell. 18 people died. A natural disaster took their lives. Not evil, but a natural disaster. He said, do you think that they sinned more than you? No. You will suffer the same fate unless you repent. You will suffer the same fate if you don't repent. You will suffer the same fate if you don't kneel before me. If submit to me. Order your life in the way I would have you order it. And he goes on to tell the story of a tree that was not bearing fruit, easily understood as Israel, because the people of God were meant to bear fruit to God and they weren't. And yet this compassionate God says, well, another year. We'll give them a chance to repent. We'll give them a chance to bear fruit. But if not, then we'll cut the tree down. There is this proper posture that we are to have before God. It is one of prostrating ourselves, one of kneeling before God, one of hiding our face, because we are always and forever will be in this life the unholy before the holy. Any righteousness that we enjoy, any holiness that we enjoy comes from Christ. It's not of our own making. And so we are to kneel before God. Where are we in regard to that? Not necessarily physically, although that is a question before us, but where are we in our hearts? Do we kneel before God? Do we humble ourselves before Him? Do we submit to His will for our lives? Isn't that the call of Scripture again and again to us? Psalm 95. Come, bow down, kneel before the Lord, your God, your Maker. So we are called because we're the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Oh, today that you would hearken to His voice, the psalm cries out. We are meant to hear the voice of God and submit to it. Isaiah 45, we're told that there a day will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. We hear it again in Philippians 2. In Nehemiah 8, 6, we find Ezra and all the people of God, all the Israelites, worshiping before God, lying prostrate, their faces to the ground. This posture must mean something to God. Jesus Himself kneels in the Garden of Gethsemane as He appeals to His Father that this cup would pass before Him. It's both physical and spiritual submission to God. There's that beautiful story of the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, where he gathers together the elders from Ephesus. They're in Miletus. They're on the shore, and he's warning them of the things that are to come, of the lions that will devour them and devour his work and the churches that they and he have planted. And as he says his farewell, knowing that he won't see them again, he kneels with them on the shore, and they pray together, and they weep together. Posture matters to God. Where are we in that regard? If not physically, where are we spiritually? Do we see ourselves humble before Him, knowing that out of that mission will follow, being a part of redemption as Moses was, as Abraham was, as Paul was, as Jesus was most clearly? It's not necessary that we kneel physically or prostrate ourselves before the Lord, but it's hardly something that we can be indifferent about. Of course, we can pray lying down. We can pray standing up. But the Lord calls us in the Scriptures, not metaphorically, but literally, to kneel before Him and to, in our posture, acknowledge our submission. We in the church so easily make that a religious thing. We can make it beautiful. We can make it expensive. This kneeling. One of my favorite memories of traveling out throughout the UK is a church called St. Mary's on the southern shores. A very old church. Entering into it for an evening service one Sunday night. Very animated place. People of God singing His praises. When it came time to kneel in the service, I noticed there wasn't a kneeler before me. Not even a cushion. What I noticed instead were stones, smooth, and even curved in the middle where people had been kneeling upon them for over 800 years. Posture matters to God. And we are called to kneel before the Lord, our Maker. That's one of the things that we want to explore in this Lent. What is our heart? Where are we? Do we see Him as friend alone? grantor of our wishes alone? Or do we find ourselves unholy in the face of the holy, wisely, biblically, hiding our face? Posture matters to God. Sometimes we learn it later in life. Sometimes we don't learn it at 8. Sometimes we don't learn it at 18. But there's yet time to learn it. Another year or so, he'll till the soil that the water might draw near the roots, that we might produce for God. And in the end, that's where we take heart. That is where we find joy. Because it's out of that submission. It's out of that reverence for God. It's out of kneeling before him and hiding our face before him, recognizing that we are the unholy in the face of the holy, that he redeems people. 400 years of slavery and bondage comes to an end. And that work continues to this day. As we kneel before God, as we make ourselves available to him to be used for ministry, lives are changed. Lives are changed temporally, and lives are changed eternally. I can remember years ago preaching at the firehouse shelter, obviously to a group of homeless. The Lord so got a hold of one man in the middle of that service when it was over. He was the first in line to sign up to become a missionary in a third world country he had never heard of. Now, a lot of things stood in the way of him exercising that ministry, not the least of which he didn't have a passport. The next obstacle was he had a felony, and that prevented him from getting a passport. But the Lord had a hold of his heart. He submitted to him, and he wanted to give his life in service to him. Just a couple of weeks ago, two of you were in the workplace inviting people to enter life that God was offering in Jesus Christ. Two men faithful to the call that God had put upon them, and one man said yes. And his life is forever changed. His life and his name have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, something that none of us can touch. Forever different because people were faithful to the call that God had put upon them, faithful to submitting themselves to God, humbling themselves before him, lying prostrate before him, kneeling before the Lord, our God, our Maker. And out of that, he does mission, and lives get changed. Redemption happens. People are released. So in this season of Lent, let us ponder again how we might kneel before the Lord, our Maker, submit ourselves to him, that he might use us in powerful ways to bring redemption where some people might not even know it's possible, to bring new and abundant life to people who've never imagined it, who don't even know they're captive to sin. That's God's will for his people. That's God's will for me. That's God's will for you. In this season of Lent, may he grant us the grace to kneel before him, making ourselves available to make eternal differences in the lives of those he sets before us.